Thank you, Brother Tolson. That was a great blessing, great truth, too. I told you this morning I'm grateful for the local church and grateful for all of you, but I'm also grateful for a local church with air conditioning. Amen? It's one of those things that we take for granted, but we had our new units installed, and so far, so good. Nothing's on fire. Something smokes, let me know behind me. But I also want to say thank you to Charlie Coyle. He had to manage a lot of contractors. There's one intercessor between HVAC and electricians, the man Charlie Coyle. So it's let's say thank you for that and all the hard work. So I'm glad, especially for me up here, I'm glad we have AC this morning. So over the years, people have asked me, like, what is the most difficult thing about living the Christian life? Like, what's the hardest thing about it? It's a big question. It's a good question. And there's a lot to consider. There's keeping your heart with all diligence. There's overcoming temptation. There's spreading the gospel. There's living a life that's honoring to Christ and so on. But it is my personal opinion this morning that the single greatest challenge, but happens to be the most important thing that we're supposed to do, and quite frankly, the one thing I think we fail to do the most every day, is to simply remember. Remember. That doesn't sound very exciting. Actually, it doesn't sound very important, but you know, you can mark it down every single instance in Scripture where God's people were the most discouraged, where they were the most confused, where they were even tempted to quit. It's almost always simply because they forgot something. There was a time where David despaired and he almost quit, even though there was victory over the lion and the bear and the giant. There was a man named Gideon who was constantly filled with fear because he forgot how often the Lord had delivered his people. Elijah thought he was the only one in the world who was serving the Lord, didn't he? And he was so brought to despair that he asked the Lord to take his own life and to join the prophets before him. And I could go on in so many stories of men and women who were brought to the point of total defeat until God caused them to remember. And I don't want to speak in too many superlatives this morning. I'm not an advertisement. I'm not trying to market this, but, and I'm not going anywhere, don't panic, but if there was one sermon and there was one truth that I could give to a total stranger or one last message I would give to this beloved church and my family, it would be this. For many of you, there are letters that are written in red if you look in your Bible. Even up here in our projector, most of the time, the letters are written in red. And that's because, as we know, those are the words the Lord Jesus himself spoke while he was walking on the earth. It doesn't necessarily mean they're the most important words because, as we know, Christ is the Word. And from Genesis to Revelation, every word is the word of Jesus Christ. But the reason why people put it in red is because while Jesus walked on the earth, there was things he wanted us specifically to remember and to never forget. Why do you think he said, "Verily, verily," all the time? He said that a lot. Why? Or, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do you think he was just being dramatic? No. If you felt something missing in your life, if you feel like today there's something that's disconnected, something that feels empty, you can be sure it's because you forgot something along the way. Something that God wants you to remember and something that he wants you to live out. And to me, probably the most overlooked and yet the most beautiful and powerful and life-changing truth in all the Bible is right here. The reason why it's so beautiful is because it's so simple. But because of that, I don't want its simplicity to be lost on us, how profound and convicting it really is. Most of us are familiar with this portion of Scripture because it's sweet and it's lovely and it's encouraging. And a lot of people forget is that actually this is in connection with a story that came right before it. And that story is actually pretty stark and scary. It seems a little harsh. Eventually, it ends, ultimately, with a feeling of doom and a warning. But like everything Christ did on earth, it was intentional and it was purposeful. And it was something for us to remember. All of it has a heavenly truth that we're supposed to accept this morning. But to accept it and to understand it, we have to see all of it. Christ was trying to confront to his disciples and everyone that was listening that day the notion of where you're placing your effort, your expectation, and your time. Where are you placing those things in? In other words, where are you placing your energy? And where are you placing your energy this morning? Where am I? There are hundreds, thousands of books that love to talk about how to best spend your energy, how to maximize your ROI, your return on investment on your relationships, how to maximize your time with your job and your free time, how to get the most out of life, how to min-max. But stuffing out all the noise this morning, you notice the sermon title behind me is exactly that. What do you think God says is the best ROI, the return on investment for you and for me? You know, when you're young, you seek experiences. When you're young, you seek new experiences. You know, excitement, challenges, wonders. Parents in this room, or you were parents in this room, you know it's like, Mom, Dad, can Sadie come over? Mom, Dad, please, 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 can Sadie come? You're like, oh, Mom, can I go over to Patrick's house? I'm like, why? You know, it's only for 3 weeks. Can I go over to his house just for 3 weeks? It's no big deal. Mom, Dad, please, Mom, Dad, please, 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 please. Some of you are groaning right now because you're either going through it or you had gone through it. And young people always want new. I made a new friend. I want to spend 25 years with them. I found this new place. I want to go there forever, never see you again. They always want to experience new things. And that's how they get their energy, right? When you're a little older, it's not experiences, it's enjoyment. And you say, well, Brother Andy, isn't that the same thing? Not on your life. When you get older, you're trying to conserve your energy. When people are like, hey, Ben, you want to go out? It's already 4:30. I'm exhausted. I went to Publix. Someone said hi. It was a whole thing. I saw a pastor at Alton. It was, I'm exhausted. I just want to get a Sprite Zero, pour it, and just watch TV all day. I don't know. I'm sorry, man. I can't. Right? Now you're trying to conserve your energy. It's not quite like when you were young. But whether you're young or old, one thing is always true. We're always looking for ways to restore our energy and to recharge our battery, whatever that may be. And once we have that energy, guess what? Now we have to expend it. Things in our life constantly drain our energy. And we have to make the choice to invest it in something or someone. And that is the big question I have this morning. Because the truth is, you can spend your limited energy, and it is limited, on things that are a total waste of time. And yet, they are the exact things that everyone tells you you should be doing. Meanwhile, there are things that all of us have neglected to spend our energy on that are of the utmost importance. And that is the thing the world completely forgets. But we're not supposed to forget. To live the Christian life, again, is to simply remember. There are three things in both the parable and this reminder that Jesus Christ gives, three things that talk about our energy, our return on investment, and what we choose to seek after. The first lesson we see is, number one, a lesson of circumstances. Circumstances. Again, we have to see the whole picture, so we're going to go back to the parable of the rich man. If you notice in verse 16 of our text, Luke 12:16, Jesus says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast made much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. If you can excuse me, I want to give you a parenthetical just for a moment. The entire reason Christ launched into this story, and I won't read it, but it's what happened exactly before this story, where a man asked the Messiah to solve an inheritance dispute with his brother. And we see something that honestly makes a lot of people, especially people who don't really understand Jesus Christ, it makes them uncomfortable, because you see Jesus Christ, understand, the God of the universe, the Almighty who created heaven and earth, who could raise the dead, and he already healed many people already with nothing but a word, say, no. More importantly, he said, that's not my business. What? What? You have done, you've literally healed people, Lord. This is not your business? And that doesn't sound very Christian, does it? But actually it does. Because Jesus Christ refused to spend his energy or his time on things that did not matter. And as a child of God, you will constantly be pulled in every direction to get your eyes off of what God has called you to do and focus on the things that have nothing to do with you. Jesus Christ came and he said, I must be about what? My Father's business. He had a mission to fulfill. He had a purpose to live. And he refused to be dragged down by so many things. Remember, political sides? Oh, they tried to drag him into that. What about politics, Jesus? What about fake religious argument? Well, we worship here, but your people worship there. And all the petty squabbles that men constantly tried to drag him down in and drag you down in. Essentially, people were trying to drain his energy from the things that matter. And guess what? Jesus Christ, walking upon the earth, he could be drained. He fasted and was weary. He was often exhausted and hungry and needing of rest. And so he had to be very judicious and make sure that the energy was spent with the things that matter. And this man's dispute was not one of them. And it was at this exact moment that Christ decided to share the story of a rich man and to illustrate what does not matter in this life. As you read in this text, it's simply told of a man who accumulated in his life great wealth. And he made provision to build storehouses and to amass that wealth in a way that was safe and secure. And there he could enjoy it the rest of his days. Now, you would be forgiven if you look at this story and you don't exactly see what the problem is. When I first did, I put my hand up, like, what's the problem here? Is Christ disparaging him simply because he was rich? Or because he built storehouses? Is there something wrong with the savings account? That's essentially what he was doing. I have a savings account, uh-oh. Is there something wrong with securing your future? Absolutely not. In fact, Proverbs tells us to consider the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, who gathereth her meat during the winter, right? So if that's not the case, then what's the problem? It's not what the rich man did. It's what the rich man said. And more importantly, what it revealed in his heart. Look at verse 18 again. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. And I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Interesting. Verse 18 and even part of 19, like, so far so good. What's the problem? But the end of the story is the Lord, he's calling this man a fool. Which, as you know, that's an extremely strong condemnation. And you do not want to get that, especially from God himself. But why? Because of his heart revealed in verse 19. And I will say to my soul. What exactly did he say? What's the problem? He said to take his ease. Take his ease in what? In his possessions. In his circumstances. In other words, he made the foolish estimation that his life consisted in the abundance of the thing that he possessed, but Jesus Christ literally said in verse 15 to take heed because it does not. In other words, this man thought that the greatest ROI and the greatest use of his time and his energy and the source of his rest would be in the positive outcome of his circumstances. But our life is so much more than that. It wasn't that he was being a good steward of his circumstances. It's that he was placing his faith in them. His sense of confidence, of belonging, of peace and security, all of that placed on things that he would lose that very same night. That is why God called him a fool. And as harsh as that sounds this morning, so it is that every person who spends their entire life and their energy hoping that that job or that relationship or having kids, or having friends, getting to retirement, some promised future on earth will ever provide a lasting sense of satisfaction and peace. People spend so much time and energy fretting and worrying and stressing, thinking and talking and obsessing about every little tiny detail of their life, trying to carve out just some semblance of satisfaction in things that they possess or the things they wish they possessed. And yet in the end, after all of that time, that life that you wasted thinking about happiness is one retirement away, one relationship away, God declares it a foolish notion. But why? And why is God so harsh on this? Harsh. Because your time and your energy is precious. Your life is short. My life is short. And there are very few things that are actually worth our heart and our time. But more importantly, there are only a few precious things that are worth our soul. Someone once said that adulthood could be summed up by one simple phrase: soon things will calm down. How many of you have been guilty of saying that right here? I've said it so many times. Once we get through this, then things will calm down, and then we can relax. And we say that to ourselves. We try to convince ourselves over and over and over, it'll calm down after this, and then I can take my ease, right? We measure our life thinking that once you get through this hurdle, now you can relax. Once I get that promotion, once I get married, once I have kids, once I have the kids out of the house, once I get to retirement, once I get my grandkids, when am I getting my grandkids? Some of you ask that every day, you call your kids. Once I get to this milestone, then I can rest. And we say that until the day that we die. But it doesn't matter. A lot of people still live their life that way. They don't listen, they forget. And they don't remember the words in red. People go on obsessing about their future and their career and their relationships and what they do or they don't have. Or they fret about the country and where's it going to be? What's going to be the political landscape? What's it going to be like for me? And at the end of all that worry, what do you really have to show for it? All that spent energy. We're going to look behind and just see a lifetime of fretting, of wasted energy in things that we could never control. I had a friend at Crown all 4 years throughout. And the only thing that I remember of him, of his testimony, of whose he was as a person, was that he was a worrier. And not just a worrier, it was like big stuff. He was so worried, not about George Bush, but that we were all going to get drafted into the military. And every time I talk to him, he's sitting there like this. And I'm like, hey, so-and-so, what's up? It's like, we're going to get drafted. This war on terror is getting out of hand. And it's, this is like 2004, okay? It's like, we're going to get blown to kingdom come. This is just the start. 9/11 just started. And he would go, for 4 years, I heard this Unfortunately, he was in every class I had. I couldn't escape him. And then he would come and find me and sit next to me, and I'm like, hi, we're going to die. Did I ask your opinion? I hope I die. Today. I hope the Lord comes today. I hope I get drafted so I don't have to talk to you anymore. And then he would go on and on about how he just would fret all the time about George W. Bush. And then I finally graduated. Thank you, Lord. I finally graduated. And then I saw him again a year later when Dad taught a class. I'm like, oh, no, he's here. But I thought, you know what? Surely he's changed. Surely, I mean, George Bush isn't president anymore. So maybe he's better. And I said, how you doing? I kid you not. He literally goes, that Obama. We're all going to die, man. It's like, George Bush, Obama, what's wrong with you? And he was this, guess what? He was the same person. What's truly sad is the only thing that I remember. This is 20 years ago. And of all of those years, of 5 to 6 years, the only thing I remember from that friendship was a man who was constantly worried. And now looking back those 20 years ago, can you see how foolish it is to worry about? It's been a long time since George Bush was president. It's been a long time since Barack Obama was president, and all of that fear-mongering about nuclear devastation, we're going to be in bread lines, and we're all going to starve because Glenn Beck told me so, and we're going to be drafted. All that worry he spent of circumstances, all of that time, he could have received such peace and assurance and confidence and blessing, and all the opportunities for joy was wasted. And that's all he has to look for. That's all he has to show for it. And make no mistake, he was the one who chose that waste. It wasn't necessary. Everyone else was having a good time but him. All of his alertness and his awareness did not alter the sequence of events. Christ says in this passage in verse 25, you can't even change your own height. If you think so hard, you can't even add an inch. Trust me. Most of us would do that. If I could do that, I would do it right now. But all of that worrying and all that stress and all that thought cannot change you one inch. So why in the world do you think that all that energy you waste, fretting and worrying about things that you can never change in the first place? But that's exactly what we do, because we forget this beautiful truth. The truth that there are some things that are worth our energy and our time, and most importantly, our hope and our expectation. Which brings us to the second truth of this text. We saw a lesson of circumstances. Now we see, number two, a lesson of character. Look at verse 22 with me again. Verse 22 says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, unlike the rich man. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if so God could clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Christ begins to illustrate something so profoundly beautiful, something that we've heard so many times before, and I do not want that familiarity to rob us of what he wants us to remember. He reminds us not just how powerless we are. We can think all we want, we can't add an inch. That no matter how much fretting and worrying that we do, we cannot change a single thing. But he doesn't just remind how powerless we are, he's also reminding us how powerful he is. He takes something as simply and as lovely as a bird or a flower, And he reminds us that he feeds every fowl in the air and every fish in the sea, and he clothes every tree, every flower, every plant. He ordains every season. He sets every star. All things were made by him, and by him all things consist. And it's honestly a pretty humbling picture. It makes us seem pretty silly to think that we are in control of our own lives. Or rather, that we are the architects and we are the stewards of our own provision. But he doesn't just make an observation about our God. Christ makes an observation about us. And anyone who forgets this truth. He said it many, many times while walking on earth. Many times. But in verse 28, he says, "O ye of little faith." You see, Jesus is trying to tell us what we should divert our energy towards. Instead of spending all of our time stressed about our circumstances, we should be focusing on our character. He saw a rich man who was not lacking in abundance, but do you see, that really didn't impress him, did it? That did not impress the Almighty. Because guess what? He feeds the fowl of the air himself. He clothes every single lily in the field. Why would the rich man's wealth impress him? Compared to the Creator, this man had nothing. But there was something that God was looking for that he lacked. And that is faith. I said this before, but if you ever want to know what truly surprised and shocked and impressed the Lord Jesus, it was never the things that people wanted him to be impressed by. But even the disciples, everyone tried to impress Jesus with certain things, and none of it worked. It's almost funny. I laugh. I don't know if it's supposed to be funny. But like, look at the temple. Look, Jesus, look at this temple. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it? Like, nah. Not one stone will be upon another. What? And he wasn't being a killjoy. He just wasn't impressed. Number one, because he put the stars in the heavens themselves. He remembers Solomon's temple. And number two, because there is something more important. Something he was impressed by. But it wasn't the temple. It wasn't the Sanhedrin, which offended them greatly. It was never the rich man. It was the centurion who believed that by just speaking a word, his servant could be healed. It was a desperate mother who knew that if she but just asked, her daughter could be cleansed from a devil. And at these instances, rare by the way, Jesus marveled and said, "Oh, great is thy faith." But why? Because if there's one thing that most people do not spend their energy and their time towards, if there's one thing that this world is lacking, it's faith. It's trusting God. So it begs the question this morning. How much energy have I chosen? And I'm asking myself this. How much energy have I chosen to fret about my life instead demonstrate faith? And not just that, but build my faith to focus on my character and my walk with the Lord. Do I even spend 10% of that energy to the things that I actually have been called to do, to grow in the inner man, to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, by reading his word, by having an actual, consistent, intentional prayer life, by devoting my time and my energy in addressing my faults, not anyone else's, my faults and my failures, and cast them to the Lord. All of us this morning have things that we have been called to work on. Some hold great bitterness, and yet we devote no time in trying to address or heal those wounds. We just carry it because we think there are things that demand our attention, that are more important of our energy. People are dealing with thoughts and feelings of anger. You're carrying that. Disappointment, temptation, great temptation, doubt, confusion. And people choose to neglect the vineyard that they've been chosen and called to maintain, and rather chose to find their peace and their rest in the storehouses and in their entertainment? This is an uncomfortable question, but again, I ask it of myself. Am I a man of greater faith today than I was a year ago? Am I someone who is gentler than I was a year ago? Am I someone who is more understanding, more pure, more patient, more long-suffering, more like my Jesus? Or would he say, O ye of little faith? Do I make the same mistakes of constantly fretting about my circumstances? Am I just like everybody else who chooses to forget this beautiful truth and just spend my whole life wasting away in fear and worry, and I'm no better for it? Am I a better man in the Lord? Has my faith grown in the time, the limited time, that he's given me? What have I done with my energy? What is my ROI? Some people say, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Respectfully, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. First of all, you just compared yourself to a dog, so congratulations. Great job. And number two, you're not a dog. The Bible says that you are a new creature and that the inward man is renewed day by day. So either God is a liar or you're a liar. Either God is wrong or we are making excuses for ourselves. And Christ looks at that and says, ye a little faith. You can grow. You can be better. You can be greater. You can be more like his son every day. I remember in Tennessee, there was a gentleman I knew also, but he attended the church. He wasn't a student. And man, this guy, God bless him, he was just a grump. He was just a grump. You know those people? I mean, they're just, like, they eat sour candy every morning. Maybe they brush their teeth with it. I don't know. Just like, he was just always so complaining and so bitter and so sour. And year after year, as I knew this man, I tried to pick away. I tried to pick away at that heart. Just try to just get something out of him. But he was just the same prickly, combative, defensive, harsh, critical man. And to me, it just felt so unnatural. He was just the same person year after year after year. And he belonged to the Lord, as far as I knew. He was a Christian, but it just felt so spiritually sterile. It felt wrong. But it's because he was living his life in neutral. Nothing good would affect him, and nothing bad would convict him. Nothing would change this man. But his greatest moniker was that he would always love to find faults with everyone else, but he was the hero of his own story. He didn't love to spend any energy on himself. He was the one, by the way, who constantly was, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, which is an excuse. And you know what? He spent his life trying to find peace in his retirement. He tried to find peace in his possessions. And as long as I knew him, he just was that same, he always was until he passed away, that same grumpy, bitter man. And unfortunately, that's how I remember him. But that's how he chose to live his life. But we don't have to. We can remember the words in red. This is what God is looking for, is for us to change, to be willing to be renewed in here, and he does the changing out there. Do I spend my energy seeking to be the man that he's called me to be and to be a man of greater faith than I was a year ago? But there's one last thing, and it's really the most important of all, very quickly this morning. We see a lesson about circumstances and about character, but finally we see, number three, a lesson about confidence. Confidence. Look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And seek not ye what shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The entire purpose of the story of the rich man and this beautiful picture he gives can be summed up in verse 29. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. It's clear he wants us to have faith, but there's also something he doesn't want. He doesn't want us to seek, meaning fret and worry, and he doesn't want us to doubt. In other words, he doesn't want us to have the disproportionate mandate that we have to seek and secure our own peace, or to have the doubtful mind that God cannot or will not provide that peace himself. He wants us to have confidence. But the question is, in what? Confidence in what exactly? The rich man had confidence in his own soul, in his own ability to accumulate and to secure, and that is why God called him a fool. But very simply, Jesus Christ wants us to have confidence in God. And the way we do that is to simply remember. And by the way, he gave us a very simple way to remember. You know, every week, Miss Darlene arranges beautiful flowers every Sunday. And I'm one of those people, Miss Darlene knows, that I appreciate this, but if you ever asked me to do this, it would be the most horrific, the most chaotic. No one would ever come back to church again, I'm sure. I cannot do this, but I appreciate it. And do you realize that God has ordained your Christian life so that every time you see this, every Sunday morning, I don't care what you're dealing with. When you come into church and you see this flower, God wants you, Jesus Christ has told you to consider this flower. And if I have arrayed and dressed this with such beauty and care, will I also not take care of you? When you see a bird flying in the sky, are you reminded, if God feeds them, then God will feed me? Do you look for the reminders that God has commanded you to remember? To stop fretting and worrying and look at a flower and be reminded, if he can do this, then he can take care of me. This is what I meant at the beginning of the message, that this is something that can change your life, because every day you see a bird. In Florida, it's a gator, but also lots of birds. Every day you see a bird pecking away. Even in the McDonald's parking lot, you'll see a lot of birds. Every day you see a tree. Every service, you're going to see beautiful flowers. Every day, you're going to see a sunrise. Every day, you're going to see clear skies or rain. You're going to see stars. You're going to see seasons come and go. Every day, your Creator has left tokens and reminders that I have fed and clothed these. Will I also not take care of you, O ye of little faith? How can you look at a bird? How can you consider a flower and not think, I don't love you? Do you realize this morning that Jesus Christ wants you to literally live your life looking around every day and be reminded, and to be spending your energy thanking God that as he has clothed the flower, he will clothe you? So you have no reason to worry. You do not have an excuse to be a fretful person and to waste your life spending all of your precious years and precious energies on things you cannot control. If you look at a bird and if you look at a flower, guess what that can create in you? It can create confidence. But here's a really important thing. It's not just confidence in God the Creator. If you notice in verse 25 and 26 and on, he talks about God feeds, God clothes. But then it says in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth you have need of these things. You don't just have a Creator this morning. You have a heavenly and loving Father. It's not just a benefactor who creates the world and spins everything around and just lets you go. You have the most loving and familial relationship that you can ever imagine in your life. It's not a creator that provides for you this morning. If you belong to Jesus, it's a father who cares and loves you. And that is why this is written in red. This is why Christ thought it was so important for us to remember. Because realizing and spending our energy and remembering that we are cared for by a heavenly Father creates a new peace that no circumstance can ever afford you. And that's a great irony, by the way. The thing that the rich man was wanting all along, what did he really want? It wasn't stuff, believe it or not. I like stuff, but it's not stuff that he wanted. He wanted rest. He wanted ease. And what was so sad is he was spending his energy trying to find it in the wrong things. But what did Jesus Christ say? Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Rest is found in the same person who told you to consider the lilies. You know, we shouldn't just look at flowers and be thinking about God. We should look at them and be thankful for God. Confidence comes from gratitude. Gratitude is not just what he's done or doing, it's in who he is. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Some of you this morning have been relying on a lot of things to secure your salvation and to find peace and rest for your soul. And as you've noticed this entire morning, the notion that you can secure it is utterly fruitless without Jesus Christ. You already know that whatever machination, whatever hope that you've placed your heart in, time and time again, you have been disappointed. Religion will not save you. Church attendance will not save you. And everything that you've tried to do, the story of your life, is one of constant disappointment until you choose the one thing that your soul really needs. Just as a rich man's wealth could not earn God, so your good works or your church attendance or your piety will ever be worthy of God's love. But the good news is you don't have to be worthy. It's true that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's also true that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop placing your faith this morning in things that will never bring you peace. You can have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven with the Lord forever. It's the entire reason Jesus Christ came down. He died on the cross for you. He rose again for you. Don't make the mistake of this rich man. You'll never find salvation in the storehouse. You can only find salvation in the Savior. Trust Jesus Christ today. I'll say this and I'll be done. Over the years, of course, we've learned a lot of things about my little Haley bug. You just learn things about autism and then the abnormalities in her brain when she was born. But one thing that really stood out to me with her is the concept and what a lot of therapists told us about directing your energy. That even though Haley can't communicate, even though she doesn't understand, we've tried everything, talking, flashcards, smoke signals, you name it, everything. And nothing penetrates, except for one. And that is she can feel your love. She can feel your intention. She can feel your energy. If you talk, they say, talk to her, look her in the eyes, even if she doesn't understand, say her name. Trust me, you say her name, nothing's happening. She will run out that street, Haley, Haley! She will go to the closest semi-truck and bolt if you let her, which we don't worry. Daddy is still faster than Haley. But if you let her, she'll just bolt. If you say her name a million times, she won't respond. But if you look in her eyes, if you speak to her, if you hug her, you give her little kisses, she knows. She feels it. She can, the energy that you're giving toward her breaks through all of those barriers. So if that's true, how much energy are we directing toward God this morning? For some, you've never accepted his son, and guess what? It's time to do that and to do it now. You never know when your soul will be required. For this rich man, it was that very night. And for those who are God's children this morning, the lesson is so simple, but it's so beautiful and clear. When you leave the room this morning in just a moment, just remember to look at this. Look at the flower. The first time you walk out there, the first bird you see picking away a McDonald's fry or flying in the air, the first beautiful thing you see when you wake up tomorrow, don't forget. Remember that this is a picture that God will take care of you. And we have the responsibility to be judicious with the energy and the time that we have been given in this life. Don't fret about the future. Have faith. Because of the flower. But not just God, it's your Heavenly Father who cares for you and will provide for all the things that you need in this life and beyond. If you want rest this morning, even in the midst of trials or doubt or pain or fear, look at the raven. Look at the flower. Look at the lily, and then look at your Lord. The greatest thing you can do in the Christian walk is to simply remember. So let us consider the ravens and the lilies every day. Direct your energy, your life, your hope, your expectation to your Heavenly Father. Remember that He is faithful. And because of that, you and I can walk and grow in faith today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around this morning, I want to thank you for your time and for your attention on this. This is very near and precious to my heart. Very quickly, I just want to ask, if you belong to the Lord, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are one of His own, you say, but Brother Andy, the Lord has spoken to my heart on some level. These are fundamental and foundational things, but we forget them. I forget them so often. That all we have to do is look at a flower and remember how good God is, how faithful He is. I said, Brother Andy, I am one of God's children, but the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you put your hand in the air just as a testimony to the Lord? Amen. God bless you. Wow. Many, many hands. And as I said just a moment ago, I don't want to take for granted, there are some in this room. And you have spent a long life being a very good steward on many things. But the primary and the ultimate steward that you must be of your own soul, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Nothing matters if you do not have faith. Nothing matters if you do not have salvation in Him. And I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. Say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever truly accepted the Lord as my Savior. Would you say a prayer for me? Amen. Put your hand in the air. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment, have a time of invitation. I encourage you. Brother Jason will be here in the front. Don't let moments like this pass you by. It's so easy. The moment this is over, worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, what we're going to do the rest of the day. Do not let the things that Jesus has told you and I to slip by. Do not forget something as simple as a bird or a flower. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work to always, as your word says, bring us in remembrance to these things. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.